All right, I didn't make the announcements, but this Sunday is I Love My Church Sunday. Oliver Reyes is going to be with us. There's still some more of these invitations back there. I hope that you'll pick one up and invite some folks to come. If you bring a first-time visitor, that's somebody who's never been to our church before, there it is. There's the T-shirts, I Love My Church T-shirt. And you know that black and red are my favorite colors. And so this one won't quite fit me, but... We do have a variety of sizes. If you bring a first-time visitor and we don't have a size for you, there'll be a little form that I'll hand you. You fill out the form and I'll order you one, okay? And if you win and you want to get a small size for your grandchild or something, we can try to work it out. I don't know, is this the smallest one we have? So this is the smallest one we have. I know we have them up to 2X. Do we have any 3X? No 3X, okay. So we have them up to my size, 2X. And all the way down to whatever this is. Small. Okay, I was going to say 2X to midget. Okay? And so invite some folks to come. Oliver's a great preacher. How many of you have never heard Oliver Reyes preach? Oh, wow. Okay, you're going to want to be here and hear Oliver preach. So make sure you're here for that. Then don't forget about our Valentine banquet. It is on Tuesday the 13th. Which is just around the corner. It's at Angie's Restaurant over here in Barberton. You order off the menu. There is a menu out there under the sign-up sheet. Our good friend, Brother Ron Royalty from Poland, Ohio. Gospel Light Baptist Church, maybe? I don't know. I can never remember the name of his church. It's in Poland, Ohio. And he's going to be there to preach for us. We have a fun time, some games there for you to play, some prizes to win. I think there are 4 gift cards to places to eat that you could win. And I'm going to try to win all 4 of them because I like to eat. So anyway, we'll have a good time with that. That is on Tuesday. Ladies, there is I know it's in March, but there is it the 17th, I think, if memory serves? March 17th is a ladies' meeting, and there is a sign-up sheet there, a ladies' conference, and you can sign up and be part of that. Oh, let me say a thank you to those that came out on work night. Last night, got the painting done, and Micah and I today were rehanging chalkboards and rehanging the television monitors and got them all hung back up and putting on some more light covers and got those all fixed up. And so thank you so much for your help in that. We do have a work day coming up in March, on March the 10th, and that will be some work projects. I think that we have, now realize on our 100 by 100, there's actually 102 projects on the list. We need to do about 33 projects a year, something like that. And we already have 9 of them done. Okay, so we already have 9 done, and it's only February. And so we usually do pretty close to 30 projects around here a year anyway. So 100 over 3 years was not a stretch for us, okay? Not a big stretch, just a little stretch. And thank you so much for your help with that. We really appreciate that. That was a blessing to us. There is a teen activity on Friday. I think it's the 24th, if you have a teenager. It's free. It's here at the church. You can see Micah about that. Oh, communion. I'm doing this off the top of my head if you can figure that out. So that's why I'm jumping all over the place. Communion is on Valentine's Day. That's next Wednesday. It's a week from today. A week from today, next Wednesday night, we'll have communion together. I always think when I think about love and I think about expressing it, I really think communion reminds me of the greatest expression of love there could be, and that's when Christ shed his blood for us. So that'll be on next Wednesday. Let's see here. So we got the Valentine banquet covered. We got communion covered. We talked about the teen activity. What else am I missing in February? Anything? Did I cover it all? God's Gals on Saturday. 24th. Oh, that's right. I think that the Sundays in this month and next month both fall on the same days, and so do the Saturdays. So the dates will fall the same, which is very unusual for that to happen. So God's Gals, Saturday at 1 o'clock, we'll meet out in the gymnasium. We'll meet in actually one of the rooms out there, one of the newly painted rooms out there. And by the way, we had very little expense in painting. We used a lot of the paint we had here, and we bought very little, just some supplies and a few things. And so we thank the Lord for that. And then all the stuff we moved around, like some of the rooms had things in them that nobody used, lockers and things. We moved to the hallways and a bunch of chalkboards. Like some rooms had too many of them and some didn't have any of them. And so we put what the teachers wanted in their room, which is kind of funny because you know, I said to Micah, we're trying to figure out how to, you know, measuring to put this chalkboard up. And of course, nobody wants the chalk. We took all the things off the walls, everything. Painted all the walls, because I hate it when people paint around things and you take something down and the wall's the wrong color, you know. So, you know that nobody wanted the chalkboard back where it was, right? Every teacher that wanted their chalkboard wanted it somewhere else. You know, my wife, you know, it was here. The same chalkboard's going up, but now it's got to go there. So you got to find studs in the walls, and those are metal studs, and you got to drill a hole to get it, and blah, 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 blah. So I say to Micah, I said, well, you know, we're going to try to figure out how to do this right. You know, I like make sure we used a 2-foot level to level them, and I want to make sure it's centered or depending upon what they're doing. Measure that chalkboard. How long is that thing? I said, I think it's about 6 feet long. He comes back in and says, 8 foot. I said, what? 8 foot? I said, well, measure it. How high is it? Comes back in, 4 foot. I said, it's a 4x8 chalkboard? Yeah, it is. Okay, we figured it out, got it bolted on that wall. Go to the next room. Figuring that one out. I said, go measure that chalkboard. Tell me how big it is. He comes back in, it's 10 foot. What? 10-foot chalkboard? Yeah, how high is it? 4 foot. Sure enough, the two chalkboards we hung over there in those two different rooms, 10-foot chalkboard and an 8-foot chalkboard. Goodness gracious. And so those things are heavy. So, of course, you know, I held it up. Micah screwed it in and drilled all the holes, figured it out. I held it the whole time. No, I didn't. We brought a table in. How high is a chalkboard supposed to be? You know how high it's supposed to be? The same height as a table. Because I'm putting a table in, sitting the chalkboard on it, and that's how high it's going to be. So anyway, we got that all done. But thank you for all of your help. All right, take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians. Anybody need a study guide? You didn't get one, you'd like one? Oh, you missed one. I was going to say, he got a perfect score there. Harry had a perfect score going. You missed two. Micah doesn't care. Did you give him a blank one? Oh, it's the back of it. Oh, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's where we're at in our outline, if you're keeping score. We are still in chapters 1 through 7 talking about... Am I on? I am. Okay. Talking about... the apology for Paul's ministry. And then we're going to talk about the appeal, and we're going to talk about the authority of Paul's ministry. So under the apology of Paul's ministry, we have the conduct of Paul in chapters 1 and 2. We already talked about that. And now we're talking about the calling of Paul. Actually, we already talked about the calling of Paul in chapter 3 up to chapter 6, verse 10. And now tonight, we're going to talk about the challenge of Paul in chapter 6, verse 11 through chapter 7, and that's where we're at tonight. So, the calling of Paul. We talked about the superiority of his ministry. We talked about the suffering of his ministry. We talked about the goal of his ministry. And now, that's the wrong outline. Okay. The service in his ministry, chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 10. And we're talking about Paul's methods. We already covered that in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Am I wrong? Oh, I didn't finish this, that's why. Okay, I stand corrected. I thought I was in chapter 7. I'm not in chapter 7 yet? Okay, but I could do chapter 7. You want to skip it and just go ahead? All right, no. We'll back up. Paul's methods, chapter 6 then. Like I said, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, not chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 1. So let's look at verse 1. Here's what it says. We then are workers together with him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, when you see that little phrase, we then, it's talking about what's taken place just before it. And I want you to understand, as he talked about his ministry, now he's going to talk about the fact that because we have this ministry, here's what he's saying, because of the message I have in the ministry, we then are going to need to work together, as workers together. Verse 19 says, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So if you look back at verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto, what's the next word? Us. It's a joint effort. Hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Remember, that he is, his message is a message of reconciliation. It's repeated over and over and over again. So it's the message of reconciliation.
And then you notice it says, we beseech you. That word beseech means to plead with you. He said, I'm pleading with you that you have not received the grace of God in vain. What would that mean then? What it would mean is that you haven't been saved just to be saved. You've been saved to minister. If you receive the grace of God and you do not minister, you've received the grace of God in vain. That's what he's saying. So he's trying to explain. It wasn't just for no purpose. Yes, to take you to heaven, but he didn't take you to right to heaven. And so you received this salvation. You received reconciliation so that you could now minister. And for us to minister correctly, we are going to have to be working together and ministering together. Verse 2, look at what it says. For he saith, now when it says for he saith, what's going to happen? He's going to quote some other scripture, right? I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And here's what he's quoting, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. And it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Now's the time to serve. That's what he's saying. We have grace to serve God now. Now, we don't know if we're going to have enough grace to serve God tomorrow. Tomorrow, I may not be able to speak. And so I've lost the grace. It's the grace of God that lets me preach. So tomorrow, I may not be able to preach with my voice. Tomorrow, I may not be able to walk, and therefore I could not go door to door. And so I may lose that grace tomorrow. Today's grace is for ministering today. Okay? And if some particular grace has been removed from me today or tomorrow, then tomorrow there'll be some grace to do what I can do tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, but guess what? His grace is sufficient. Which means there will be grace enough for me tomorrow to do what needs to be done tomorrow. Here's the problem. The problem is I am using God's grace in vain. If I have grace to do something today in ministry he wants me to do, and I'm not doing it. Do you understand? Tomorrow I might not be able to. So I need to take the grace that's given to me today and serve and minister and do what it is God wants me to do. Now's the accepted time. We use that for salvation all the time, right? Telling people, in this context, it's talking about ministry and serving. It's not talking about being saved. Now might be the accepted time for somebody to be saved, and now is the time for me to minister so that those people could be saved. You understand? So I want you to understand that it is important for us to understand the vital need for our service to be done today and to utilize the grace of God that's given to us today. Look at verse 3. Here's what it says. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul's methods and life were under subjection. He was always trying to keep himself under subjection. Remember he said, I keep my body under subjection. He said, I buffet my body daily. I keep it under subjection, lest at any time. He's trying to make sure that he does not harm his testimony or that his ministry harms the testimony. Now you remember, in the church at Corinth, there were all those accusers saying all these things about Paul. And they were claiming that his ministry was fraudulent, it was this, it was that, and that his ministry, in fact, was hurting the cause of Christ. And he's saying that's not at all true. He's saying, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I'm trying to make sure that my personal life, as well as my ministry and the life of my ministry, are doing nothing to hurt the grace of God that's given to us to minister, if you will, from grace to grace. Okay, so that the grace that's been given to me for salvation and service could now be utilized in such a way that someone else could be saved. First of all, utilizing the grace of God that is coming to them in salvation, and then grow in grace so that they can then serve others. That's the whole point. Verse 4, look at what it says. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Now, I want you to understand how vitally important it is for us to understand that we are supposed to. You remember once again, he wrote several times to them about, do I need letters of commendation? Remember that? Several times we've studied that. Do I need? He's always trying to say, these accusers are saying he need to prove his ministry. He need to prove his ministry. And here he's saying, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers. He's saying, I lived in such a way to prove my ministry and that my ministry would be approved. You've seen my ministry. You've seen what's going on. There should be no question about what it is. And then in verse 5, look at what he says. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. He's talking about all of the trials he's gone through. All of these trials have proved my ministry. All of these things I've gone through have shown you what I have been doing and how I have been living. By ministering and living the word, all of these things should be proved. He goes on to explain that this approving not only happened by his trials, but it happened by his ministering the word. Notice, in pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. All of these things, verses 6 and 7, talk about his ministry. All of the things that was going on in his ministry, he was doing. The pureness, the knowledge, the long-suffering, the kindness. All of these things are proving and approving his ministry. By the way he has been treated by others, verses 8 and 9. Here's how he's treated by others, and this proves his ministry, because by honor and dishonor, some people have honored me, some people have dishonored me. By evil report and good report. By deceivers and yet true. As unknowing and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. All of these things have happened. And still, no matter how I've been treated by others, you see the result of the ministry and you see how the ministry has gone on. He said, this should be proof enough. This is the proof. Look at verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. His attitude and disposition. Notice his attitude here. Sorrowful. But what is his attitude? Yet rejoicing. His attitude. Poor, yet making many rich. It's all about attitude. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. He said, my attitude has been proof of the ministry. That no matter what situation I've been in, I have proved the ministry and the grace of God that has been given to me. It's been proved to you. That's what he's saying here. Aha! So now let's talk about the challenge of Paul. The challenge of Paul. Now, is this where your notes pick up? I think so, verse 11. So this should be where your notes actually pick up. We're going to talk just tonight probably about just this one, the entreaty for reconciliation. And you say, why do you use the word entreaty? Because I needed an E. Because the other one is the encouragement from their response, okay? So I needed another E to fit with encouragement. So it's entreaty. The entreaty. It took me a long time to find that word to fit into this outline. The entreaty for reconciliation. I started out being the call to reconciliation, the plea for reconciliation, the need for reconciliation. And now it's the entreaty for reconciliation. So let's talk about it. Verses 11, 12, and 13. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now, verses 11, 12, and 13 use these two words that are somewhat unfamiliar to us in the context in which they are used, and that is the word enlarged and the word straitened. Now, I know I have it in my notes, so let me follow the notes a little bit. First of all, he says, I have spoken freely unto you. That's what it means. Our mouth is open unto you. That doesn't mean we're hungry like little birds, okay? Our mouth is open unto you means I'm speaking freely, okay? I'm not being cunning. I'm not being witty. I'm not speaking in parables. I'm speaking open mouth. This is what I'm saying. Boom, I'm telling you like it is, and I'm speaking the truth to you, okay? Then my heart is open wide to you. That means I have an increased capacity, okay, for love, for sympathy, and understanding. Okay? That's what it means when it says our heart is enlarged. It means it's open very wide to you. Okay? Now you have the word straightened. Now that's the opposite of enlarged. So what he said is, we have not limited ourselves or tightened ourselves up to you, but you have limited yourself unto us. That's what that verse means. It's a little complicated there. In verse 12, it says, ye are not straitened in us. That's what it says. Look at verse 12. Ye are not straitened in us. In us, we are not closing ourselves down toward you. In us, you're not straitened. But then he goes out on to say, rather, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You've closed yourself off. You've not enlarged yourself. You've not been willing to receive the ministry, willing to receive the information. You've not been yielded to what I'm trying to teach and preach to you. I've been very yielding to you. I've been very open to you. I've been giving you this information and telling you these things and preaching the gospel and allowing the grace of God to work in me that it might work in you. But you are all tightened up and you're not receiving it. That's exactly what he is saying here. You have limited yourselves to us. And limited themselves to him didn't mean that he needed money from them. It's just the fact that they were not yielded in such a way that his ministry could have the effect it needed to have. If they would open themselves to Paul's teaching, their ministry together of reconciliation would be successful. You see, remember, this is all in the context of the ministry. His ministry is about reconciliation and a joint effort to reconcile. And the method of that is that he has to get workers with him. And he is explaining here that he is open and free to them, speaking the truth, trying to broaden his heart to help them to receive and grow in grace. And yet they are straightened and tightened up, and they're not receiving it. And that is harming the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communication hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, it's kind of interesting that this text here about separation, which we read and study and preach from so often, starts here in the middle, in verse 14, starts here in the middle of this whole concept about a ministry of reconciliation. So what point does it play? How does it come into play contextually with what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul? Well, first of all, the suggestion that he talks about enlarging himself toward others, he wants to make sure they understand he is not talking about compromising and enlarging himself with the lost. How does that play? I mean, how does that make sense? Remember the city, Corinth. Corinth is a port town with a lot of idolatry, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of false worship. And what they're doing is, they are compromising with all of these lost people. They're compromising with all these worldly things. And yet when Paul preaches them the truth, they straighten up. They tighten up. And so when he's talking to them here about being separated from the world, being not unequally yoked with unbelievers, he's saying, you're so tightened up, you won't yoke up with me. And yet when it comes to the worldliness that's going on in your city, you got the open arms. You're yoking up and saying, kumbaya. Not a problem. He said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. They've got it backwards. He goes on to explain it. Corinth seems to be able to enlarge himself in sinful things, but not in spiritual things. When it comes to spiritual things, they are straight. Straightened. But when it comes to carnal things, they're open wide. See? They've got it all backwards. And that's the point he's making with it. Verses 14 or 15 and 16 that we read, he's talking about what concord. That word concord means agreement. Okay? Okay, it means agreement. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And now you'll see that he's talking about opposites here. All of these phrases, Christ and Belial, which means the devil, opposites. Believer, infidel. Believer and unbeliever, opposites. Temple of God and idols, or the reference in the verse would be temple of idols. These are opposites. He's saying, how can opposites agree? Just draw a line between these two words. How can these opposites agree? And yet, I'm going to get ahead of myself. And yet, he says, he's saying to them, you claim to be saved people, and yet you agree with them, but not me. You see the problem? This is the problem the church at Corinth has. They had to be Baptist people. They had to be. They had to be, because this is what Baptist people do. Then he says, ye are the temple of the living God. Now remember something. He's just said, he has ended with the opposites, talking about the temple of God and idols. What's going on in their town? Idols, right? All of these pagan temples, all of this pagan worship. And then he says, ye are the temple of the living God. You know what he's saying? How in the world, if you're the temple of the God, how in the world can you be hooking up with these idols? It's opposite. How in the world can you be hooked up with them? Why do you resist the spiritual things and yet you agree to cooperate with the sinful things when in fact you're supposed to be the temple of the living God? Verses 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to get to it in a little while. Verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's trying to get them to understand that as Christians with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we should be able to work and cooperate with one another in spiritual things. We should be drawn to spiritual things. We should be enlarged by spiritual things and enlarged to spiritual things. And yet when it comes to sinful things, we should be closed down to it. When it comes to yoking up with unbelievers and sinful type activities and so forth, we should be pushing it away. And yet the church at Corinth was doing the opposite. They had it all backwards. They were the modern-day Christian movement. See? They had it all backwards. Psalm 1, all of Psalm 1 is about separation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The next verse says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a what? Tree planted by the rivers of water. Right? The whole, all of Psalm chapter 1. The wonderful music book is a psalm about separation. That's what it's about separation. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. The problem is they don't understand that hooking up with all of these unbelievers and all of this sinfulness and sinful activity is going to cause them, in fact, not to live, but to die or perish, at least spiritually, and they're going to walk out of the way of understanding. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, we read it a moment ago, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The promises of God always demand a pure heart. Always demand a pure heart. Because they see and understand the promises of God, it causes them to have a pure heart. So, when you see people that are not living pure or drawn towards spiritual things that are saved people, then it's very, very obvious they do not understand the real promises of God. They don't. They are looking at what they believe to be the promises of the world. What they don't understand is God makes promises, the world makes lies. Okay. They're going to, instead of chasing and following the promise of God about all the blessing that comes from holy living, they're going to chase after the lie of the devil, and they're going to chase the pleasure of sin for a season, and at the end they're going to come up empty because they've been deceived. They thought this was a promise. See, the deception of the devil is to give you what seems like a promise when it's a lie, and to tell you that the promise of God is a lie. Okay? He's trying to make you believe that the truth is a lie and that his lies are true. And that's what the church at Corinth is believing. And in so doing, they're harming themselves and they're hurting their ability to evangelize. They're hurting the ministry of reconciliation. Notice it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, notice it, in the fear of God. The fear of God, reverential respect, the fear of God, realization of God's power, reverential respect, regarding God as higher than ourselves. This is reverential respect. It is the fear of God. When I understand the fear of God, it causes me to live and act and be a certain way. Did somebody take my little buttons? No? I've been playing with them. They're the little plugs that you put in when you put a screw in, you know, in woodwork. And I always play with them. I hit the pulpit and they move and I set them back on there and I push them down. And I keep thinking one day I'm going to glue them down. And the two that are loose are now missing. So I thought somebody finally removed them from me. Probably my wife or someone took them. Now, I've been walking up here, and they've been bothering me the whole service. They're not here to play with. And so I thought about gluing them down, and then I thought, but then I will have nothing to play with. I'll lose the entertainment value. So what's funny is, you know, I can't have anything in the pulpit that's not essential, or I play with it, and then I find pieces of the pulpit I can actually play with. But they're missing tonight, and it's bothering me. I just had to mention that. I got to get it off my chest. Micah did it. They may have fallen down on those plants or something. Probably somebody moved the pulpit and they rolled in there. I'll find them sooner or later. Look at verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. We got 5 minutes, and I know that I'm going to make it because I only got to go. Only got to go to verse 4, so I'm well on my way. Verse 2. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. What he is saying is, since you are the temple of God, you should be separating yourself from the world and you should be working with us. And the proof of that, he says, is we haven't wronged anybody. We haven't corrupted anybody. We haven't defrauded anybody. He has explained to them time and time again, you see the proof of our ministry. You see the reality of it. It's proved itself over and over. Can't you understand that this worldliness around you and the sinfulness around you, the carnality around you, is going to destroy you? You should receive us and yoke up with us. And more specifically, when he says receive us, he's talking about receiving the ministry. Receiving the ministry of reconciliation. We've proved our spirituality is what he's saying. Verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts. That's what he said when he talked about enlarging our heart. To die and to live with you. It's kind of interesting. He says, I'm not trying to insult you to claim that you're lost at all. And I'm not trying to speak hatefully toward you. Okay? Now, that's a danger. You know, sometimes it's hard for preachers to preach hard without being hateful. Okay? There's a difference. There's a big difference between being hard and being hateful, okay? And there's a big difference between, you know, I know I've been in services. I was in a camp meeting service where this guy, basically was trying to tell everybody they were going to hell. None of you are saved. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, that's really condemning. It's really judgmental. And I don't respond well to that. I just have enough of an edge about me. And I can sit there and grin. You know, he made statements about famous preachers of days gone by, and he quoted things they said. And he said, I won't mention their names, if so-and-so believed that, they're in hell tonight. I mean, he was putting everybody in hell. Everybody's in hell. Everybody's going to hell. None of you know salvation right. None of those guys that preached were right. Nobody's right but me. And I was sitting on the front row just grinning. You know, just grinning. Then, he said, when he was condemning those preachers of years gone by, he knew that some of those guys were my heroes, and I loved them. And he said, he was standing right like this, and it was only about, this is a little church, it was only about four rows on each side here. and the three sections, about three or four rows. And I was sitting right there. And he said, matter of fact, I was sitting there with the men's singing group from OBC back in the day. And he was right here. He looked at me, he said, you were preaching a while ago and I was saying amen. You're pretty quiet now. I mean, he's pointing right at me. And I'm the only guy on the front row that just preached before him. I say an amen when you're preaching. You're pretty quiet now. I said, you say something right, I'll say amen. And the place went nuts laughing. He said, that's pretty good. You're quick. And then he said something else. And I came back at him again. And he said, I'm going to stop that now. I said, you know, if you don't want me to talk, don't talk to me. Okay, you just preach and I'll be quiet. You know, unless you say something right, then I'll say amen. And by the way, as soon as the thing was done and we went to a meal, I went and sat right by him. He came in and sat down. You know, they had chicken. Oh, it's good chicken, too. Thinking about that chicken. Time to close. And he sat down at the table, and nobody was sitting anywhere near him, you know. Well, he just put us all in hell, pretty much. And I walked in and got my plate, walked over and sat right down beside him. I said, brother, how are you? And I sat there and talked with him, and he said, you know what, I like you. He said, you can dish it out, and you can take it. And I said, listen, I can just sit there and smile, and in my mind, I'm thinking, he's an idiot. And he thought that was funny. I said, you can't offend me because why would I be offended unless I thought it was true? I know I'm going to heaven, and I know those preachers that you were condemning were great men of God, and if you don't think so, you're just an idiot. So, you know, I don't mind sitting with an idiot. Everybody needs a friend, you know. So there's a really good line there, but I'm going to pass on it. But anyway, I want you to understand, he said, look, I'm not trying to insult you. I'm not insinuating that you are lost. I'm not trying to be hateful. That's not what I'm trying to do. He said, our heart belongs to you, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead. My heart belongs to you. I've already explained that to you. I want you to know how much I love you. And then look at the last verse for today. Verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Now, wait a minute. Why is he glorying, praising them? Why is he filled with comfort? Why is he exceedingly joyful? Well, I'll tell you why. Got to know the history of it. Because Titus has come and told him that the church at Corinth has read what he had written in another letter, and they're trying to make changes. And they're trying to get it right. And because he read that they were seeking to rectify problems, he's now going to encourage them and say, listen, I'm excited because I heard that you're doing well. I heard that you're trying. I heard that you're striving to improve. And I'll end by saying this. Look, no matter where you're at, whether you're hooked up with using the grace of God to hook you up in the ministry of reconciliation with other believers and you're shunning and separating yourself from the world, or whether you really have been shunning believers and spiritual things and kind of hooked up too much with the world, if you're trying to make improvements, that's what really matters. It's not so much where you are, it's what direction you're headed. Does that make sense? I tell this all the time. And if this is carnality over here, and that's spirituality over there, and when you got saved, you start this journey of Christian growth. You got saved, and now you're starting the journey of spirituality. That's carnality, that's spirituality. And you started the journey, and you get way over into here because you're growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and growing in grace. But then you start to do this. What's this called? Backsliding, right. And now you're here. Okay, so you're here. And here's somebody who just got saved. And they're not as spiritual as you are, because you're way up there. But they're here. And they're growing. And they're growing. They're here, you're there. You're more spiritual, but they're heading in the right direction. And you're heading in the wrong direction. It's more important the direction you're headed than the position you have. You hear what I said? It's more important the direction you're headed than the position that you have. And he said, look, church at Corinth, I don't know if they were baby Christians that just hadn't grown much yet, but at some point they were moving toward carnality. And he said, you're trying to straighten it out. You're trying to get turned around. And I want you to know I applaud you for it. I'm excited for you. I want you to get moving in the right direction. Now, next week we'll talk about the encouragement from their response. And he's going to talk about that more. And there's the outline I gave you, so you can get all the answers if you missed any of them. And they're right there, and Harry's going to put it on the bulletin board for you as soon as the service is over. Here, Harry, why don't you grab that? So if you missed any of those are just my notes, and I went through randomly and eliminated some of them. Anybody need any of those answers? Oh, you got them all. What a smart class. You all get 100 for tonight. I'm impressed at the direction you're headed. I'm impressed. Not really where you are, but I'm impressed with the direction you're headed. Because that's all that really matters, right? That's all that really matters. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hey, Sunday is I Love My Church Sunday. Invite someone to come. First-time visitor, win a T-shirt. Ask them to help you win a T-shirt.